turning tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. The title of this message is The Nature of Offenses. The Nature of Offenses. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us now to understand this tremendously important passage we've read. There's great treasure here. And it's so important that we study it and understand it. We make this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The leading thought in this passage we've read is what we see here in verse 1. It is impossible, but that offenses will come. You know, the Bible is dedicated entirely to reaching lost humanity, a world of people that do not know God, do not understand God, do not believe God, do not have faith in God, do not trust God. And the Lord loves us. He loves us. And he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and die for us in spite of a huge problem that we have that we do not understand and really do not want to understand it. And the reason is because the nature that is in us is described in Scripture in such a way that we can't really miss it. It's pretty simple. Man by nature thinks he's good. When you go out here and talk with people, mingle with people, their view of themselves is not that they're horrible, that they deserve to be in prison. And you won't find anybody, hardly, that will say to you, when I think about what I'm really like, I believe I deserve to burn in hell forever. You won't find anybody out there like that. As a matter of fact, most people on the face of the earth think that they're pretty good people. They don't have any trouble with their neighbors. Many people will say, I don't really have any enemies. I'm loved by everybody. I'm a member of this club, that club, and so on. And if I get along so good with everybody else, why would God have a problem with me? And most people think that the truth is, yeah, the Lord died on the cross. He died for me because he loves me. But why shouldn't he? Everybody else does. I'm not a bad person. I've had many people to tell me that as I've witnessed to them. I don't think I'm a bad person. And I don't think a loving God would cast me into hell. I don't believe that he would, because I believe that I'm a good person. Well, if you begin to challenge somebody concerning the message of this book, which is the offense of the cross, you're going to make people mad with you. You ever challenge somebody's relationship with God and question whether or not they're even saved? They get mad with you. They'll come back at you. And one of the reasons they think that way is because they believe that you can't look into their heart and tell what their actual relationship with God is. And to a great extent, they're absolutely right. But the Bible was written by an all-wise God that is able to, as it were, smoke us out like a possum in a tree. He knows how to smoke us out and expose us so that we can really understand what our actual relationship is with him. And here's how he does it. And we're going to see this tonight. The way you can know a person's actual relationship with God is by studying very carefully what a person's relationship is with other people right here on this earth. And so a measure of a person's relationship with God is largely seen and understood by your relationship with other people. And here's the reason. The nature that is in you that is an offense to God in such a way that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, that same nature that you have toward God where you hate the truth is likewise shared with your fellow man, with your neighbor, sometimes in the home, sometimes with the people that are closest to you. Our nature is easily offended, very easily offended. And this is why the Lord said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. The reason is because we're proud by nature. Proud. We're not humble. We're not humble in our nature. We're not. Humility is something that is learned from God based upon reasons that the Lord gives us. And when we study what the Bible has to say about us, when we discover his analysis of our life and our nature, it's a very humbling thing, because he tells us right up front, here's my assessment of you. You deserve to burn in hell forever. That's how bad you are. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. No one seeks after me. No one does. They've all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. None righteous. Not one. Not even one. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we're wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There's nothing whatsoever that a man can do to please God in and of himself, independent from God. That's the message of the Bible. Now, that's offensive. You go out here to the general public and start telling people that this is God's view of them, and they'll say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. The Apostle Paul talked about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. In Galatians chapter 5, in the first 10 or 11 verses there. The offense of the cross. Why is the cross offensive? Well, as Paris Reedhead said, if we come to the foot of the cross, we'll find out what we deserve. We'll find out what we deserve, because Jesus Christ is suffering what we deserve as he hung there and died for you and me. And it's far more than what meets the eye as we stand at the foot of the cross. Because what he suffered was eternal. He suffered the eternity that we deserve. He suffered the equivalent of hell fire forever for every man. He did that. And because he's eternal, he could do that. In a moment of time, he could spend eternity and experience every experience of every human being burning in hell forever because he's God and because he's able to do that. So when he died in our place, he took the pains that we deserve upon himself. But the people of this world do not believe that. And so, when you go out here and you meet with people, you mingle with people, and you begin to wonder, you know, are they saved? Do they really know the Lord? Do they really understand the message of this book? And the thought of that individual that may be in our mind that we're trying to witness to or deal with has in their thoughts, you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know my relationship with God. And again, that's true. We can't divine what a person's relationship is with God. But I'll tell you how the Lord exposes us for what we really are. And that is giving us an opportunity in this very real world where we can see what goes on, where we can witness every day human relationships. And the Lord says, from this passage, I want you to look at that. I want you to look at what you can see, what can be proven, what is manifest every day in terms of what you understand about the message of the cross. And that will manifest what your actual relationship is with me. Inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it also unto me. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, he says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Well, that same nature that is described right here, a hatred of the light, a hatred of the truth, is manifest in our relationship with one another. When you love someone and you want to help them and you want them to know the truth, it's the truth that causes offenses. As long as you tell people what they want to hear, as long as your thoughts are consistent with the direction they're going, you won't have a problem with anybody. You can have more friends than you know what to do with as long as you pat them on the back and tell them how much you love them, how wonderful they are. And yeah, I agree with you. Man, you're right. You're right. You'll have more friends than you know what to do with in your relationship with other people if you go that way. But when you start talking about the truth, it's offensive. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says this, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word of God, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Why do you think the disciples were persecuted? Why do you think that they were eventually murdered? It's because of the offense of the truth. That's why. Why do you think Christ was crucified? He didn't come down here and tell everybody that he agreed with them. He didn't come down here and pat everybody on the back and just tell them he loved them and he was going to go to the cross and die for them because he wanted to prove just how much he did. You realize that a lot of people think that that's why the Lord died on the cross. He was just trying in an unusual way, even outrageous way, to show how much he loves us. And the world is applauding it because they think they deserve his love. Why not? You know, everybody else loves me. I think I'm a pretty good person. And as God looks down at me, I have no reason to believe that he doesn't love me too. But does he? Is that the message of the Bible? Well, I think not. And so, what we want to learn tonight is the nature that we have toward God is manifest every day in our nature toward one another. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says this, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar." This is God saying this. "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now in this church, especially those that come to Sunday school, we've been talking for quite frequently about spirit dimension, physical dimension. Critically important to learn that the Bible is presented this way. Spirit dimension, physical dimension. We do not have the wherewithal to really know anything in a spirit world. We do not. We do not have the tools to investigate an invisible dimension. And so how then can we know God? How can we know the invisible God that no man has ever seen? Well, there's several ways to know him that the Lord has provided. One is creation, by looking at what he made. The Lord said, if you believe not my word, then believe me for the work's sake. Well, part of his work was the creation. And on the sixth day, he finished it. He finished his work of creation. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so a man can look at what he made and know something about the one that made it, even though he's never seen him. Much like looking at a painting or anything else that somebody has created. You can tell a lot about people just by what they do. Another way that we can know God, the invisible God, is the fact that he has inspired and preserved his word. That's another way we can know him in this real world. I've got a physical book with words written that I can see with my eyes. I can't see God. But God has taken his innermost invisible self and manifested that in a visible world in such a way that I can relate to it. I can read it. I can think about God. I can know God by reading his word. Another way you can see God and know God is by the conscience that he's given. He's given us a conscience. He has written the law in our hearts. He did that. But there's another way, and we celebrate it once a year. It's the nativity. It's the birth of God into this world, where the Word, which is invisible, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's how we can know God. We can know God because he came down into our world where we can experience him. As far as the tools that we have enable us to do so. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape at any time in John chapter 5. What he was basically saying was, I am God. I'm standing right in front of you, and you do not know me as God. And yet I've come down out of heaven into your world to prove my identity. And for 33 and a half years, he did exactly that. He proved his identity. And with great intensity for 3.5 years in his public ministry, where he performed all the miracles. And that's why the Lord said, you know, to those that were listening, if you believe not my testimony, if you believe not my word, then believe me for the work's sake. Well, he did things that only God could do. He raised the dead, healed a man born blind, healed the 10 lepers. He went into every village and every city and healed everybody of all their sicknesses and diseases. Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. It's amazing what he did. He did so much of this that Luke said, after his passion, speaking of his crucifixion, for 40 days he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Just in the 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, Luke said, just in 40 days, there were many infallible, unrefutable proofs that he is the invisible God manifest in the flesh. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But the Lord has given us a way that we can examine those we love, those that we care about. See, our mission in this world is not just to go to work and make money and live and then one day die. That's not why we're here. The Lord said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Our ministry, our real reason for existence is to be a testimony of this truth and the fact that most people are lost and do not know it. We are supposed to be those that go out there and tell people how they can know that they have eternal life. That's our ministry. That's our job. That's our vocation. Apart from that vocation, you tell me, why in the world would God allow us to live? Is it so we can make a paycheck on Friday? Is it so we can go out and eat good food and live deliciously? Is that why we live? Is it so we can go out here and buy our favorite toys and have a good time? Is that why we live? I think not. There's only one reason for God to allow us to continue to live and move and have our being, and that is the degree to which he can use us in this world for his glory, to the end that those for whom he died might come to understand the reasons and get saved. Now, I'll tell you a sad thing. It's a sad thing indeed that the Lord would allow some people to live unsaved, living in wickedness, living in absolute rebellion against him every day of their life. But for a testimony of the world that is looking on to see what happens to you when you live that way. And a lot of times the Lord will let people live that way for many years. I mean, listen. Think about old Hugh Hefner. You know, the guy that publishes Playboy magazine, that has surrounded himself with prostitutes, wicked women. All his life he has made millions off of, you know, sex. And he's an old man now. Old man, and he's going to leave this world. Why would the Lord leave him in this world to live such a despicable life? Such an offense to God, who lived in total contradiction of everything that God ever intended. Why would he do that? Well, is to show you the vanity of such a thing. Because that man's going to die one day. He's going to die one day. And when he comes to that moment, he's not going to have anything to hold on to but himself. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. A person can ignore this truth and think within themselves, well, I've got something to hold on to. I know my relationship with God. I'm confident about my relationship with God. And the way I live, I think it's all right. And a man can justify himself, and many have. And Hugh Hefner, I'm sure, does every day. Everybody that's lost does. They have their own sense of justification for what they do, their own reasons for what they do. But I'll tell you this. One of these days that man is going to die. And he's going to find out that he's not big enough for eternity. He's not big enough to know anything about his future. The truth is, we don't know how to live in this world. And that being the case, how much less are we able to handle eternity? Boy, what a gamble that is, to think that we can ignore the message of this book, the message of him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked a simple question. Believest thou this? Do we really believe that? Okay. As we get into this first verse, it says, again, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Why is it impossible? It's because of our nature. It's impossible. We're wicked in our nature. And when God tells us the truth, it's offensive because we don't believe we're wicked. We don't. No man does believe he's wicked. But when you try to talk to somebody about their relationship with God and they don't believe it, what kind of design has God given us so that it can be manifest what a person's actual relationship is with the invisible God? Well, he goes on to tell us here. But woe unto him through whom they come. Offenses. Offenses. And then he says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. What is he talking about now? The angels? No, he's talking about people right here on this planet. People that you can see every day. Little children running around here at Calvary Christian School. Staff and the relationship of staff members. Calvary Memorial Church and our church family and our relationship with one another. We can see each other every day. And so the question is, how are we getting along? Do we have any enemies? When we go to bed at night, is there any one person that stands out that we might be having a problem with? Is that serious in the mind of God? Even though we get along with everybody else in the whole world but one person, man, we got a problem with it. Man, I just wish that they were not in my life kind of attitude. But notice what it says. Verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. One of them. You want to know your relationship with God? It's not measured by how you get along with the many. It's measured by how you get along with the one that you despise. That discloses what is in a man's heart as to whether or not he's ever believed the gospel message. As to whether or not he believes the record that God has given us of his son and our crimes against him. Our hands are dripping with the blood of the Son of God because we despise him in our nature. And the manifestation of how much we despise him is manifest in those that we can see, and especially the one. It's a complete and total disclosure of our relationship with God by studying how we view the one. And he said, Matthew 25, inasmuch as you do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it also unto me. Folks, if there's anything that we need to learn here at Calvary Memorial Church, it's how we're getting along with the one. The one. That is your measure of your relationship with God. It's not the many. It's the one. It's the one. And in God's economy, if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all, deserving of hell. That's what the message of the Bible is. He died for that one. He died for that one. What is our attitude toward the one? Are we going to reach out with the passion of the Lord to reach their soul? Do we really care about them the way he does? He gave us a new commandment. He said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's a big step above loving your neighbor as thyself. He said, I want you to learn to love the one as I love you. As I love you. One of the things that helped me at Calvary Christian School many years ago, well, I'd get so upset sometimes with some students because they'd come in, you know, and a day or two go by and they'd come in again, and there was one problem right after another, and everybody complaining about them and so forth. And the Lord got me in a corner one day as I was studying his word, and it was as though the Lord sat down there with me and looked me right in the eye and said, you're not looking at that child the way I do. And from now on, and don't you forget it, from now on, I want you to look at that child that comes in your door as your own son. And don't you ever look at another child at Calvary Christian School as though it's not yours. Not somebody else's child, but it's yours. And I'll tell you something, I never forgot it. And I deal with a lot of troubled kids. I mean, really. Children that are really struggling, really having a hard time getting along in life. And sometimes I find myself being gracious toward them to a fault. So much so that it would cause people to wonder, you know, what is the office doing? I mean, this kid should have been kicked out of here. I wonder if those same critics would think the same thing if the child that was in question was theirs. It changes so much, folks, when you look at a child through the eyes of God. You can't look at a child through your eyes. Big mistake. Big mistake. And so, let's go down to verse 3. Our time gets by in a hurry. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he repent, forgive him. You see, the Lord in our relationship with one another, here again, it's a study of our relationship with God. And we need to understand that God's love is not a blanket love that's given unconditionally, because it's not. The love of God is conditional. It is very conditional. It's based upon repentance. Anybody that preaches that you're saved just because you understand that God loves you and that He died for you, and you go on living your sinful way in complete disobedience of His word, when He says, if you love me, conditional, keep my commandments. Boy, that's a soul-searching statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. People who claim to know God, to love God, you can't really know Him, not as your Savior, without loving Him. You really can't. Anybody can say, I believe in God. Well, the devils do that. And anybody can say, I love God. But what betrays the profession is whether or not you keep His commandments. Because if you do not keep His commandments, then you don't love Him. We experience that in our earthly relationships with one another, whether it's an employee or a parent. If you have an employee and you say, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to be here at a certain time, and this is how I want you to do your job. And I've got all these tools out here, and I want you to take care of them because it costs me a lot of money. And when you get in my truck and start driving down the road, I want you to remember that that truck's not yours. It's mine, and it costs me. And so I didn't put you in that truck to go out there and have a good time, pop the clutch, and do wheelies. Well, a person that would go out there and do wheelies and be careless with the tools and leave them laying around doesn't love his boss. Same thing with a child. Responsibility of a parent toward their children is to teach them what is right. What is right. By God's word. And if a person is not going to do that which is right, by God's word, not our word. If there were no God, why should we care how anybody lives? But God has spoken. This is apart from knowing that He is. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And we're accountable to Him. We're accountable to Him. And so how are we going to know what our relationship is with Him? Well, He tells us. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're not keeping my commandments, don't say you love me. And a person that doesn't love God, how can he believe that he's saved? How can he believe that everything is all right with God? No matter how many other people love you down here on earth, the main thing is your relationship with God. And not so much what you think your relationship with Him is as what He knows it is. He knows it. That's a critically important thing to understand. We're not saved because we profess to know Him. We're saved because He knows us. He knoweth them that are His. He knoweth them that are His. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 where He said, there'll be many in that day that say unto me, Lord, Lord. And I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who's the judge in that situation? In that passage, who's the judge? It's not us. It's not us. It's God that is the judge. And He knoweth them that are His. This is something, as has been said often in this church, this is a message you do not want to be wrong about. You don't want to be wrong about this one. Because the consequences are eternal. They're eternal. But here in verse 3, He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, you know what it's like for somebody to trespass against you, to hurt you, to do you wrong, and not be sorry for it. You know what that's like. Well, if a person would trespass against God and not care about it, do you think they would be saved? I don't think so. The Bible teaches that our relationship with Him is conditional. It's conditioned upon being broken with godly sorrow for having done wrong. With godly sorrow for having done wrong. And when you have godly sorrow because you realize you've broken God's heart because you love Him, then you're going to want to repent of it, and you're going to want to get it right and restore that fellowship because you love that person. We experience this so often with friends, with family. It's a wonderful thing when somebody says, you know, I was wrong. Because they want fellowship. They want fellowship. How can anybody have fellowship if there's a wall of separation called sin and a disdain for what is right? Well, how can you have a relationship with God if you have a disdain for what is right according to His Word? The Lord wants to save us from a false profession of faith, from the many that say, Lord, Lord, have we not, preached in Thy name, cast out devils in Thy name, done many wonderful works in Thy name? But in spite of all of those things, He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You never really loved me. You only loved yourself and your way. And I warned you about that too. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so the Lord has told us in His Word how to understand these things. So if a brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. God rebukes us. He reproves us. He corrects us. It wouldn't be love if He didn't. It wouldn't be love in our relationship with our friends and acquaintances if we see them living wrong and we don't talk to them about it and say, you know, this is not pleasing to the Lord. It's not loving children when you do not teach them the way of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. Our solemn responsibility before God is that of having a good testimony in our bodies where people see us every day, because it's a mirror of our relationship with the invisible God. It's a mirror. And if we're not getting along very well with one another, how do we know we're getting along with God, whom we have not seen? So if he repent, forgive him. Forgive him. If he doesn't repent, are you supposed to forgive him? God doesn't. But if he repent, forgive him. Folks, listen. We're not supposed to be gullible fools that walk around with a plastered smile on our face saying, well, I love you. I'm a Christian. I love you. No matter what anybody does, that's not Christianity. It's not the way the Lord is. God does not, He did not walk around on this earth in His earthly ministry smiling at everybody with the, self-styled version of Jesus Christ that the world has of Him, that He, never offended anybody. He was just nice to everybody, doing good things for everybody. No. His ministry was so offensive, it resulted in His murder upon Calvary's tree. And why did He preach things like He did, like to the Pharisees? blind guides. Generation of vipers. You go out here to make a convert and you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? That's what Jesus Christ said. But why did he say that? Because he hated them? No. Because he loved them. He loved them enough to tell them the truth. The problem was not his hating them. The problem was their hating him. They're hating the truth. But that's our nature. And that's why it's impossible that offenses shall come. It's because we got this nature that we're born with. It's wicked. And we love ourselves. We love our own way. We want to always be right. But we're not right always. But the person who understands the message of this book will learn humility. And when God teaches you humility, I'll tell you what, it'll manifest itself in your relationship with others. It really will. And so if you want to know a person's relationship with God, who is invisible, whom no man has seen nor can see, all you have to do is look at how people are getting along with others in this world and how they think about them. And especially the one. I don't care how many you get along with. Your relationship with God is measured by your relationship to the one. Don't ever forget that. I pray God I won't. But I'll tell you this. I am one happy soul that I can stand up here and at least have the knowledge to say what I've said this far in this message. I'm a happy soul that I know this information. I get convicted about it because there are people I have a hard time getting along with. I really do. But because I understand this message, I can get off in a corner and I can be convicted about it and I can become broken over it. And that's what we need. We need to be broken over these things. Now, verse 4, very important. And if he trespass against thee 7 times, talking about the same person here, this particular individual, the one, if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, that verse confuses people. And the reason is because it appears to be dealing with a person that's not sincere. A person that's just saying words, I repent, but he doesn't. And so, you know, when it comes to the condition in verse 3, if he repent, do we see the if he repent in verse 4? Well, the Lord wants us to think about this in a very special way. Let me tell you what it is. You're going to run across people that are going to be so difficult, so wicked, that they will trespass against you 7 times in a day. But the Lord put that there because of one thing. He wants you to think about your relationship with him. I told you earlier that the way we know our actual relationship with God is mirrored by our relationship with the one. People we can see every day. Now, think about it. What kind of relationship do you have with God in truth? How many times in one day do you transgress against God? How many times do you think a wicked thought? It just slips up on you and, man, you're thinking a wicked thought. And how many times in the course of a day might you say something to somebody and regret that you said it? It can be a number of times. But how many times in the course of a day do we do things that is an offense to God? And it betrays our profession of loving Him. I'm telling you, Paul described it in Romans chapter 7. We're so messed up that even though we know what's right, how to perform that which is good, we find not. Because it's not in our nature. In our nature, all we can do is sin. All we can do is present to God this capacity to fail. Over and over and over again. And we do. And so, how does the Lord think about that? He looks down, he sees Dwight Creech. And not seven times, but 20 times a day. More than I can even number. More than I'm really even able to be aware of. I do things that are offensive to him. Does he still love me? If it comes to my conscience because his Holy Spirit convicts me and I say to myself, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have had that thought, and I say, Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. Forgive me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does. He's good for that. 30 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden we're distracted by other things in life. You know, things happen. We have a flat tire. Or, you know, we get a phone call and something bad has happened somewhere. And we get distracted. And then all of a sudden somebody pulls out in front of us on the highway. And we go, argh! We get so mad and we lose our temper and we say things, oh, that idiot. And then all of a sudden we realize, well, that was not very Christian. And then we start really thinking about it, and we get to thinking, you know, that was really one of the parents in our school. Man, and I'm the principal. And this is my testimony to them, and I said, oh, Lord, oh, I have messed up. I'm so sorry that I did this. And so, sin number two, sin number three, sin number four. Seven times in a day. How many times does God forgive us? Folks, if we can't practice that in our relationship with the One, then how do we know what our actual relationship is with God? But I'm going to tell you something. When you get to where you have the humility and the patience and the forbearance to live with people for whom Christ died, that he loves, and maintain a right relationship toward them and a constructive attitude, always constructive. How do we know what our relationship with the Lord actually is if we do not practice what we've learned at the foot of the cross toward our fellow man? That's the message that's here. The one thing that we do see in this verse is the smallest element that would move God's heart to be compassionate toward us and still invest himself, all that he is, in us with his love. It's because in verse 4, it says, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. There's our condition. If he repent, forgive him. But this person that the Lord is talking about here does that. He says, I repent. Just like we do with God. 7 times in a day. Time after time, we trespass against Him. Break His commandments. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. He says, okay. The Lord wants a relationship with us so passionately. If you give Him anything that He can hold on to, that would indicate He's got some clay in His hands that He can still mold. He can still shape. As He seeks to conform us to the image of His Son, if He can see anything, then I believe that God will invest all that He has in our favor. And He'll forgive us our sins. And He'll gather us under His wings, and He'll cultivate us, and He'll bring us along. Here a little, there a little, He'll work with us because He loves us. And so in our relationship with those around us, we want to manifest toward them exactly what the Lord manifests toward us. Verse 5, very important. And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Why did they ask that? Why? The reason is because they realized that what the Lord was telling them was virtually impossible. And they were right. How does a man love his enemy? How do you love an enemy? How do you do that? I mean, an enemy is an enemy. How do you love an enemy? How do you love somebody that trespasses against you 7 times in a day? How do you love somebody like that? Well, the truth is, you can't. In your nature, you cannot love an enemy. In your nature, you cannot forgive somebody 7 times in a day. It is not in our nature to be that patient with people, that long-suffering toward people, that forbearing toward people. It is not in our nature to do it. And so the disciples, when they thought about what He was saying, were saying, Lord, increase our faith. Because I don't think I can do that. And so the Lord responds in verse 6. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now that's a strange statement. It is if you just read it and do not connect what He's really saying. What He just described is not natural. Far from it. A sycamore tree, naturally speaking, would grow very nicely out here on the earth. That's where it's supposed to grow. Everything is suited for that tree to grow on land. But to take a sycamore tree or sycamine tree and plant it in the sea, where it's surrounded with maybe salt water, where it can't get the light for photosynthesis and all of those kinds of things, how can it would drown with so much water? In other words, it's impossible, but not with God. And if we had just a little bit of the faith that God has in Himself, just a speck of it. Mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. If we had just a little speck of the faith of God, we could say, totally contrary to nature, be plucked up and be planted in the midst of the sea, and it would obey you because I'm the sovereign God. I created everything there is. And if I want it to grow in the sea, it can grow in the sea. And when it comes to you loving people, if you have my faith in you, just a little bit of it, you'll be able to love that person that trespasses against you 7 times in a day the way I do, the way I love. You'll be able to do that. And so verse 6 is a miraculous kind of thing that would not take place in our natural world. But living the life of Christ is not natural by any means. It's totally contrary to everything that we are in our nature. Totally contrary. We've got a nature that hates the light. We've got a nature that loves ourselves. We've got a nature that is offended when somebody says something that goes against the grain of how we think and what we want. But God is able to change that nature that we've got into something that can live right down here in this world in an absolutely supernatural way. We can love as Christ loved us if he is in us. But that's the issue. Is he in us? Is he really our life? Are we sitting here tonight thinking that we're saved when we're not? Are we sitting here tonight just superficially and casually thinking about God and our responsibility to him? Or do we take these things seriously? We're here tonight to remember the Lord and the Lord's Supper. The message of the cross is an offensive message. As I mentioned earlier, Paul spoke of it as the offense of the cross. It's an offensive thing to go out here and tell people the truth because people do not want to hear the truth. They do not. But our mission in this world is to take a stand on this book and this word. And if they speak not according to this word, the Lord said, it's because there's no light in them. They're not saved. How we respond to the message from heaven is everything. Our time is gone.